gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and have peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let me all thy love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory, nothing in this world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me, thou thyself hast set me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me, by thy Spirit through thy word, and thy grace my need is meeting, as I trust in thee, my Lord. Of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee.
Well done. You notice Brian never sings, though? We've got children's church. We've got some teachers. Thank you, teachers. Thank you, children. They're having trouble finding their way out. Not Josh, though. From the Mount of Olives, you can see forever. Last week, the week before, I'll show you a picture from the Mount of Olives in a moment, but Jesus going up to the Mount of Olives and speaking to his men. Let me quote John Phillips. He writes, Matthew bracketed the Lord's public ministry between two sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, the seven blessed bees, in which he emphasized the practical life, and then the Olivet Discourse from the Mount of Olives, in which the emphasis was prophetical. In one sermon, we read of the rules of the kingdom. In the other, we read of the return of the king. Before giving the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was baptized. After giving the Olivet Discourse, the Lord was crucified, dead, buried. Prior to the first sermon, he proved that the tempter, Satan, could not conquer him. After the last sermon, he proved that the tomb could not conquer him. The Olivet Discourse can be divided into two parts. The Lord's end-time prophecy in Matthew 24 and the Lord's end-time parables in chapter 25. The prophecy deals with the course of this age that we're living in now, and the parables with the climax of this age that we may also be living in, but we're not sure. The prophecy is concerned with God's judicial dealing with mankind, all of us. The parables deal with God's judgment dealings with mankind. Both prophecy and parables are concerned with the last days as they affect the Jews, the Gentile nations, and the church. Here's a picture I took from the Mount of Olives. I took bigger, wider pictures, but they're blurry, and so this doesn't show the entire Temple Mount area. Off to the left is a building with a silver dome. That is Al-Aqsa Mosque, the mosque where the Muslims actually meet. They don't meet in the Gold Dome area. It's not big enough for all the multitudes of Arabs is the Muslims that meet there. Now, what about the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount? Here's a picture from the Sermon on the Mount area, not in Jerusalem, on the Dead Sea. The Jesuits have a convent there, dormitories back behind where this picture is taken, looking over this beautiful worship area and then the Sea of Galilee beyond. Right here is a picture. Some of you have been there. It's beautiful. The grounds, the azaleas, the rhododendrons, it's just gorgeous. I didn't put in a picture here of fences surrounding this area right behind where I'm standing taking this picture. I asked one of the groundskeepers, why the fences? Why can't we go down into this bowl that's beautiful where the people undoubtedly were sitting as the Lord Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee speaking this Sermon on the Mount up to them, beautiful area. And he looked at me and he said, are you Catholic? And I said, no, sir. And he said, well, then you can't get down there. Only Catholics are allowed down there. And I'm thinking, that's not fair, but that's the way it is. You can't get down there unless you're part of a Catholic tour group, and then they allow you down into there. Well, there was plenty to see, and we didn't have much time anyway. And it was beautiful. It was gorgeous. But our point this morning is from the Mount of Olives, looking over the temple. John MacArthur put it this way, the 12 disciples supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And the events of the past few days had confirmed that idea even more firmly in their minds. They had long believed that Jesus was the Messiah, Matthew chapter 16. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, yeah, Peter. And upon this testimony, upon this rock, Jesus, I will build my church, beginning with you, Peter, you little rock. Peter meaning rock. But upon this rock, Jesus, this new foundation, I will build my church. The first mention of the word church in Matthew. They had long believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and that John the Baptist was his prophesied forerunner. His acclaim at the triumphal entry, they had witnessed it. And then he goes and cleanses the temple, drives out the money changers. His rebuking of the religious leaders, not to their faces. He's talking about them behind their backs, if you will. Talking to his disciples, giving seven woes in Matthew 23, 7 or 8, depending on your counting. He is predicting the destruction of the temple. Not one stone, men, will be left on another. These all combine to make them think that he would soon manifest the messianic glory, subdue the nations that would rise up against him, and establish his eternal kingdom. The book of Ezekiel lays it all out. They're going to rule the whole world. The temple is going to be bigger than the entire city of Jerusalem was at that time, maybe even is today. A huge temple. It's all described in Ezekiel. They're expecting the kingdom. They had been unable to accept his numerous predictions that he would first have to suffer, die, and be raised again. Peter, in chapter 16, took him aside and said, Jesus, this isn't going to happen to you. What did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. The disciples thought that Jesus preaching and healing and comforting and rendering judgment and restoring Israel would occur at the same general time in history. And in Matthew 17, who's going to be the, chapter 18 there, who's going to be the greatest? Wow. Jesus took a little child and said, whoever's greatest in the kingdom of heaven is like a little child. The guys are confused. Like the Old Testament prophets who spoke of the Messiah, they saw only a single coming comprised of consequential events listed several places in Scripture, Isaiah 61 certainly. In Matthew 24, Jesus foretold six signs of his coming that would be like birth pains, which come at the very end of a pregnancy and will increase rapidly and severely until the child is born. Hey, I've had six children. I know all about birth pain. Well, through my late wife, Hope, I do. I remember the first one. I'm working at Dallas Seminary in the mailroom. I'm the mail clerk handling all the mail. She calls me and says, come home now. Okay. Well, she had just had a baby shower at our little apartment. And the ladies had all left. And providentially, her mother calls her from Minnesota and said, Hope, how you doing? And she said, oh, I'm just hurting. She said, well, tell me what's going on. And she said, well, it's not in the front. That's where labor pains are, right? Guys, come on, what do you know about it? Nothing. She said, no, I'm having back pain. Oh, just horrible back pain. And her mother said, how often are these occurring? And she said, about every minute and a half. Her mother said, you get to the hospital now, because the baby was coming. Back pain, well, that wasn't in the manual. So I got there, I got her to the Baylor Hospital. We get her into the delivery. She's going into the delivery room. They give her gas. Well, that didn't help too much. She's being wheeled. They wouldn't let me into the delivery room. Not for the first one. I was there for the other five. But the first one, that they hadn't changed the rules yet. Daddy couldn't go in. And so Hope was gassed, and she's on the gurney, and she reaches back. She grabs my hand and says, Tim, I love you. And she was out. And the baby was delivered a few minutes later. Quickly. I didn't know at the time that she thought she was dying because of the gas. Oh, how fun. Do you want me to tell you about the other five deliveries? No, not today. But like labor pains, Jesus says to his disciples, John F. Walvoord at Dallas Seminary comments on Matthew 24. He says, these signs have been at least partially fulfilled in the present age and have characterized the period between the first and second coming of Christ. They should be understood as general signs, not specific, general signs rather than specific signs that the end is near. Ray Stedman writes from Matthew 24, he clearly indicates that there would be a rather long, indeterminate period before the end of the age would begin. Jesus' disciples knew from the prophet Daniel, chapter 9 specifically, that the end of the age would not be a single spectacular event, but a series of events covering several years. The Lord begins carefully to trace the age, which they could not see. The parentheses that we know as the church age, that time in which we now live. He is most emphatically not giving so-called signs of the times here. To the contrary, he repeatedly indicates that he is tracing the age. The guys don't have a clue. They think it's all coming now, but it's not. Matthew 24:6 says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Anybody look at the news this morning? Any wars going on in the world? Yeah, everywhere. "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Therefore, wars and rumors of wars are not a sign of the near approach of the end, because our Lord says otherwise." Matthew 24:8, Jesus adds, "All this is but the beginning of birth pangs." He's saying, in effect, these events are not leading up to the end of the age about which you are asking. Then in Matthew 24:14, after listing a long series of events, he finally says, and we'll get to it next week, "Then the end will come." Matthew 24, verse 3, take your Bibles. "As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us three things. Tell us when these things will happen,' and he doesn't answer it." As I mentioned last week, Luke gives us the answer, but not in Matthew. "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it." See to it. See to it in Greek, the word blepo, it means beware, take care, take heed. Basically, it means to look at, to observe, yes, to discern, to perceive with the eye, and frequently implies a special thinking, contemplation about it. Keep your eyes open, beware, yes, men, beware, but see to it that no one misleads you. All three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, begin with warning to not be misled. So clearly, Jesus' top priority is to avoid deception. Be careful, men. Be careful. Keep your eyes open, your minds alert. How would they be misled? Luke 21:8 puts it this way. "See to it that you be not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' The time is at hand. Do not go after them." Don't follow anyone that says the end is near and the time is at hand. Misleads in the Greek is the word we get planet from, meaning to cause to wander, although the planets aren't wandering, they're on fixed orbits, but still they're straying, they're wandering as the year goes by. Straying is used of sheep in Matthew 18. To go astray from a specific way, to cause someone to hold a wrong view and thus be mistaken. Be careful, men. Be careful that you perceive Scripture rightly. You perceive the events in the world rightly. Don't be mistaken. Don't be misled. Don't be deluded or cause one to wander from the truth of God's word. What do they say it is that misleads others? Matthew and Mark do not directly state what it is that these false messiahs say, but Luke does. They claim that the time is at hand. Does this refer to the time of the temple destruction or the time of the end? It's hard to say for sure. But from our perspective, it seems that it's a claim to knowledge of future events. Jesus said, "But the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Christ told his followers that instead of trying to predict the date of his return, they should watch. They should be ready. They should be about his business. Be busy for the cause of Christ. Peter warned, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter goes on, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what do you put your energy into? Be holy in your conversation and godly in your conduct. Put your emphasis on those things. Paul admonished as well. Strive to live for God. That's what Jesus wants us to focus our energy on while we wait for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Verse 5. These things occurred in Jesus' day, and they're still occurring 2,000 years later. He will give some signs that will signal the end of the age is near. But Matthew 24, verses 4 through 7 or 8, they are non-signs. Jesus warns that deceivers and deception and false Christianity will flourish. Josephus, writing at 70 AD, just a generation after the time of Christ, he recorded that after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were so many people claiming to be the Messiah that Pilate was executing almost one person per day. We don't hear much about that, but that's the environment that went on after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Hebert, Moody Bible Institute professor, late professor, writes this: Simon Bar Kokhba, who died in 135 AD, was born Simon ben Kosava. He was the leader of the Bar Kokhba revolt against the Roman Empire in 132 AD, which established an independent Jewish state, which he ruled for 3 years as prince. His state was conquered by the Romans in 135 AD, following a 2.5-year period. Okay, lots of messiahs back then. What about in our own day? There have been some during my lifetime. Sun Moon Moon, I don't know how to pronounce his middle name, considered within the Unification Church as the Messiah and the second coming of Christ. That's going on in our world today. There are others in the Far East. I'm not mentioning those. I'm sticking to America. Jim Jones claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus, Buddha, Lenin, and Father Divine all put together. What a character that is. Prior to leading the mass suicide of his 909 followers. A third of those were just precious children. What about Marshall Applewhite in 1997? He claimed to be Jesus, the Son of God, prior to leading Heaven's Gate cult mass suicide, only 39 people, to rendezvous with a spaceship hiding behind the comet Halley-Bopp. Crazy. If you see a picture of him on Google, let me tell you, this guy looked crazy. What about David Koresh, a little closer to home? Waco, leader of the Branch Davidian religious sect in Waco. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Lamb. 76 people died violently, including 5 children. What about wars? False messiahs, wars. Matthew 24, 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. One author counted 300 wars in Europe during the last 300 years. These wars are increasing in intensity. It is perfectly clear that when any particular war is singled out as a help for date setters, another mistaken sign has been produced. Don't be frightened, Jesus said. It's preceded by a negative, don't be frightened. Maybe it means stop being frightened, implying this emotion has already set in, people are getting upset and agitated. Or don't let this fright begin. Stay composed. Keep your wits about you. Keep your head together. J. Vernon McGee, a couple generations back now from us, he writes this: wars and rumors of wars are not the sign that we are at the end of the age by any means. The Lord is bridging the gap from where the disciples are to the end of the age. It is easy to think of major wars as indicative of the fact that we are at the end of the age. They are not. There have been many major wars in the past few thousand years and only about 200 years of peace. When I was a little boy at the end of World War I, he writes, I remember hearing my dad and others talking about the books being printed, declaring that it was the end of the world. World War I caused this type of thinking. But after the war, we had a worldwide depression, and then World War II and the atom bomb. By this time, I was a pastor in Pasadena, California, and I told my congregation that a wheelbarrow load of books would come out saying that we were at the end of the world because of World War II. He said, you know something? I was wrong. Two wheelbarrows load of books were printed, and they were sensational. We have come a long way from World War II, and the end of the age still has not come. We should listen to the Lord and stop listening to false teachers. We will hear about wars and rumors of wars, but we should not be troubled, because all these things will come to pass, and still it will not be the end of the age. Friend, he says, we should also keep in mind that mankind will never solve the problems of war. The League of Nations could not solve this problem, and the United Nations will not be able to solve it either. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. He's going to come with the clouds of heaven, Scripture says, in Daniel and in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Wow, incredible. One of you told me, I can't remember who told me this morning, that there's a meeting in is it Switzerland? Today, all the elites from the world are flying in there to meet about setting up a one world government. Don't be frightened. Jesus said it's coming. It's predicted in the book of Revelation. Don't be upset. Keep your focus on Jesus. Matthew 24:7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. There will be terrors and great signs in heaven, Luke says. Jesus added to that comment. It's found only in Luke. Nation, what does that mean? Ethnic. In general, it refers to a multitude of persons associated with one another, living together, united in kinship, in culture or tradition, summed up by the word nation or Gentile nation, especially when ethnos is plural, or it could refer to people groups, maybe races. In a negative sense, ethnos conveys the meaning of godless pagans, people outside the Jewish faith, or foreign nations not worshiping the true God. Often ethnos stands in clear opposition to the Jew, the Jewish faith. It has been estimated that in the last 3,000 years of recorded history, there have only been about 286 years in which there was no war recorded, only 8% of the time, with the occurrence of over 15,000 total wars and 4 billion people killed. Tony Garland writes, from 1970 to 86, 7.1 million people died in wars. Over 8,000 peace treaties have been signed during the last 3,000 years. The average period of time that they have lasted is 2 years. What about terrorism? Let's take war another step and talk about terrorism quickly. A list of killings in the name of Islam in the last 30 days. How many people have been killed? Most of these incidents are terrorist attacks. We don't hear much about it anymore. I don't anyway, in the news that I listen to. A handful are honor killings or Sharia executions. In the past 30 days, there were 70 Islamic attacks in 19 countries in which 275 people were killed and 74 were injured this month. How many in the past year? The list of killings in the name of Islam in 2022 since January this year, 1,120 Islamic attacks in 38 countries, 5,574 people killed, 3,785 injured. You can look it up at that wonderful website that I've told you about before, thereligionofpeace.com. thereligionofpeace.com. It's got them all listed. Pick a year, pick a month, pick a country. They've got them all listed, all identified. What about earthquakes? Anybody been in an earthquake? Scared to death? Oh, if you're from California, sure. How many? Every day. I was in Idaho as a child. Man, earthquake almost knocked me out of my bed. Several people died in that earthquake in Idaho. In 1994, the U.S. Geological Survey put out a report about the frequency of 6.0 earthquakes or greater on the Richter scale. Here's the list. From 1890 to 1899, there was one. 1900 to 1910, there were three. 1910 to 20, there were two. From 1920 to 1930, two. From 1930 to 40, there were five. From 1940 to 50, there were four. From 1950 to 60, that's where I was, there were nine, including Idaho. From 1960 to 70, there were 13. From 70 to 79, 51. From 80 to 89, there were 86. From 1990 to the middle of the 90s, to 1994, when they did their study, there were already over 100 earthquakes, 6.0 or greater. Well, what about 2021? Last year, there were 16 7.0 or greater earthquakes. 6.0 or greater, there were 157. What about this year already, in 6 months, 7 months? 7.0 to 7.9, there have been three. From 6.0 to 6.9, adding those two together, there have been 75 already this year. Where are these earthquakes occurring? Not in Texas, okay? Get out of California. They're all over the West Coast, the Pacific Rim, Europe. Well, incredible. Earthquakes are increasing. Our famine's increasing. There is a massive famine that has been occurring in our world to an increasing degree in the last 30 years or so. A decade ago, we saw massive famines in Ethiopia, famines in some of the African nations. We saw a war Russia invaded Ukraine. Thank you. Nobody said that. Ukraine wiping out food supply for all of Europe. It's going to result in famine. Some of you have told me what's going on in Wood County. where there are organizations from Europe, Soros, his group, are paying farmers in Wood County not to harvest their crops this year. They're paying them more than they would get from a harvested crop. They're taking away the food supply. How many processing plants in America have burned to the ground this year? Famine hasn't come here yet, but it's being orchestrated around the world. Today, at least half of the world will go to bed hungry each night, and at least half of the world is currently living in a malnutritioned condition. 10,000 plus people die every day from malnutrition. Another good website is worldometer.com. It is a live report of what's going on in America and around the world at any moment. You go to this website and it'll tell you exactly how many cigarettes have been smoked today. And it will tell you how many people died of lung cancer today. Updated, how many have been killed by abortion today? How many have died of viruses? They've got a whole list of things. We're concentrating on food here. Half of the children of the world are so undernourished today that their physical and mental growth is affected. The average American pet has a higher protein diet than most of the people of the world. Well, we sit down at dinner tonight, 400 people will die of starvation. From January to July this year, according to the Worldometer, 5,900,027 people have died of starvation. That's 18,922 people a day. Jesus said from the Mount of Olives, you can see forever. You're gonna see the end of time, he says. Men, but don't be upset. There are going to be wars, false Christs, wars, famines, earthquakes. Jesus said, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Don't be upset. Don't be emotionally distraught. Keep the faith. Stay in the Word. Stay close to the Lord Jesus. Trust Him. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life and my life. We can trust Him. We can trust Him every single day. It starts as you wake up, start with prayer. Sometime during the day, pray. Seek His face. Turn from your wicked ways. Pray for our country. If my people who are called by my name, if Christians, he says, will humble themselves and pray. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Whatever those wicked ways are, I'm not identifying them. He will identify them to you personally as you read his word. Turn from the wicked ways. And he said, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins personally. And I will heal your land. Incredible. Stay close to Jesus. Stay in the Word. Be praying. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that there is no reason for us to be upset. There is great, great cause for us to observe, to be aware, to be aware of what's going on around us, but not to be frightened because you are in control. You are our God. We can trust you with the future. Father, we commit that future individually and corporately here to you. We trust you. Thank you that your word says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.